Maybe? Okay. So we're finishing up our study of Hebrews, and in the text that we'll read today, he calls what he has written to them a word of exhortation. We'll read those words. It's a word of exhortation. Now, an exhortation is to strongly, I looked it up in Webster's, and I think it's to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something, right? That's what it means to exhort. And so I'm looking at it, right? I'm looking through the book, and like, what is, I mean, he said a lot of stuff. And I think it can be summed up. What is it boiled down? The exhortation is, Jesus is better than everything else, so faithfully follow him. I mean, that's kind of, in a sentence, that's what this book is about. Jesus is better than everything else, so faithfully follow him. And I wanted to look through that. I think in the end of it, he's answering this question for us. How can we faithfully live lives as a community of people who are different from those around us? How can we faithfully follow Jesus as a community, right? I think that's what he's getting at in what we'll read today. So that's how can we do it? How can we be faithful to Christ as a community of people in opposition, or maybe that's not the right word, as opposed to the world around us? How do we look different faithfully following Jesus? So keep that question in your heads, and I'll read through these verses. We'll talk, we'll pray, and we'll see if we can flesh this out together. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. We'll get there. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. There it is. For I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Let me pray for us. God, be with us as we look into your word. Be with us as we share in the feast of all that you have given to us, your word, this bread, this cup. Be with us and help us to be a people who faithfully follow you in a culture that may not necessarily do so. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this is our question. How can we faithfully live as a community of people following Jesus different from those around us? How can we do that? First, before we talk about that, though, I want to mention this word, community. This is something I think we need to talk about. Most of you may have seen the letter that we're starting these K groups. We've had a couple of meetings of some leaders who are willing to host and lead, and we're looking, you know, for these opportunities, and we want to see people connect and be in these groups. We're going to be making a push about K groups throughout the fall, because I think it's something we need to do. It's an area that I believe we need to grow in. Some of us here love community, and we're seeking every opportunity to build it as much as we possible. Some of us maybe don't love community as much, and we internally we're wired to believe we can do it all on our own. You know, I don't need too many people in my life, right? Maybe some of us have, we're always with our extended family, and it's like, man, I don't have time for church community. But the thing we've got to know is, God did not call us to be a group of individuals who meet for Sunday for an hour to worship together. That is not anywhere. Over and over and over again, the Bible calls us a people. a church, a community. John Donne wrote famously, you might know the poem, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, for it tolls for me." Whenever somebody's gone, it hurts us. Now, John Donne meant this about culture, about the whole humanity, really. We're all connected, and I think there's some truth to that, but I think it's more so within the church. You can see that if you talk to any of these people that went to Jimmo, you'll see just how significantly their lives were shaped by people who live on the other side of the ocean. So we are all deeply connected, but the church is supposed to be way more connected. We need each other. And here's the thing, and here's why. We're talking about faithfully following Jesus. That's the whole point, right? Nobody here can faithfully follow Jesus alone. You won't do it. It's too hard. It's too tough for us. We need each other. We desperately need each other. We talked about discipline. Again, that's not bad. That's like, hey, I'm here to help, right? We help each other. So think about that. We are called to community. We are not called to go to heaven one day when we die. That's not why God calls us. That's the fringe benefit. He calls us to be a part of his people, to serve, to glorify him. This is what we're called to. So think about us. Now, I know we're all busy. We all got lots of stuff on our plate. But think about it. We've got a month and a half before we even begin doing these K groups. Think about, what do I have time for? What are my priorities really? You know, let's all just do that work. Nobody's going to shame anybody. Somebody's like, no, I can't do it. It's okay. There's no shame in this building. We won't allow that, or in this body. We're not going to have that. As much as we might be tempted to, that is immoral and wrong. But let's evaluate. What are our priorities, and what do I want to grow in? And how can I help my church? And how can I connect to community? K groups will be one opportunity. Community. We're called to be that. We're called to faithfully follow Jesus. How do we do it? First of all, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, these are not words that we like, I know. I don't even like it, and I'm one of the leaders. I mean, it doesn't look good for me either, right? We don't like this, but a couple of things I want to point out. That is not supposed to be blind followership. It's not, I don't want anybody, don't please, 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 don't ever tell anybody, well, I believe this because my pastor said so. Don't do that to me. If I've convinced you that the Word of God says something, that's great. And say it because, well, you know, I think this is what God's Word teaches. Wonderful. So it's not blind obedience and submission. I can be wrong. That's how people like David Koresh get started. Don't just blindly obey and submit. But listen and learn to all of the leaders. I'm not the leader in this church. We have a group of elders and deacons, other leaders who, frankly, I'm called to submit to as well. And I tell people often, I'm in a church like ours, because different churches are structured different, right? They're led in different ways. Some are, you know, the pastor is it. His word is the way it goes. And I tell people, I'm in a church like ours because I know I'm an idiot. If my word was law, we'd all be doomed. But there are things, there are times that I submit, and there are a lot of things I want to do that our elders and deacons say, hang on, all right, and that's good, right? That's good for all of us. We need to do this. It's good because it helps to battle against our individualism, that we are so bound and determined that we can do everything on our own and do it by ourselves and do it right, and having someone else come to us and say, hang on, this may not be right. And us having to submit to that, even at times when we disagree, right, is still good for us. It's not so important what gets accomplished as what gets accomplished in here. So we need that. It battles against our pride. These are important things. Now, some of the reasons given in the text why we should do this. It says, they are keeping watch over your souls. That's the same word. You might recognize it from the famous Christmas passage. Shepherds in the field were keeping watch over their sheep. It literally means to stay up late at night. And I can tell you, a lot of you guys have no idea how much your names will pop into my head. Oh, I need to pray for them, or I need to talk to them, or I need to do... We do. You need to know that. Your leaders literally sometimes stay up late at night because of you. That's not bad. Don't feel bad about that. I'm glad. It's a privilege, really, but it's true. And it says that they are the ones who have to give an account. A lot of times they call people like me under shepherds, common sort of business phrase. I did Jesus is a real shepherd. And I don't work for you. I work for Jesus. Okay. The idea is not that Jesus is, you're going to look at my end of the year performance review. The God of the universe is going to look at my performance review. That's intimidating. And it's to him that we have to give an account, that leaders do. Not to you, but to him. And it says, help him to do this with joy. There's a blog I follow sometimes, and this guy, he's sort of this consultant with pastors, and he asked pastors on his Twitter to send him some comments of some crazy things that people have said. Now, I've never heard any of these things, okay? So, you guys, I think we're doing great here. I really do. I couldn't be happier in a church, but this is God's Word, and so... You know, that's why I preach through it the way I do. I want us to all hear everything God has to say to us. And one of them is to help them do this with joy. These are some of the comments that came back to this guy from pastors. These are things that people have said to me. I don't like the color of the towels in the women's restroom. There's not a lot of joy, I don't suppose, in that. I don't like the brand of donuts in the foyer. Talk to me, talk to Heidi. Now this one I kind of understand. You didn't wrap the hot dogs in bacon for the church picnic. The eggs were not scrambled enough for the adult breakfast. I don't hear this. We're great. I don't feel like I am need to say anything. I feel very respected. But that goes both ways. And I think as leaders, too, when we meet, as a consistory, we should, and I think we do very well, at submitting to one another, at creating an environment where we can all do our work with joy. And it says that we do this, it is for your advantage. Here's the thing about that, and this is where I think the rubber really hits the road on this issue of obey and submit, right? Most of us here, if we have a financial advisor, and he calls us and he's like, here's what you need to do, you need to move your money from here to there. We listen. And yet, if we have a pastor who says, here's what you need to do with your life, we say, I don't think so. This is an economic term. The word advantage, that would be, no, this would be, this is for your advantage. What he's talking about is gain. The same word that you would use for investing in the stock market. We win by listening, by submitting and obeying. The idea is we win. Because, look, most times, again, this is where the blind and the following and the discernment comes in. But I can promise you, I don't mean any ill will. When I come to you, and if I have, and said, hey, there's something I see going on that maybe we should talk about, I believe with everything that I am, if you listen to me, your life will be better in 10 years. Now, I might be wrong. Investment bankers, financial advisors can be wrong. Yes? But I might be right. So that's the point. The whole point is for your gain, right? So think about that. It matters. It matters to you. We don't serve for ourselves. We shouldn't. If we do, we're in the wrong job. We serve for you. And it says pray for us. And here's the beauty of it. Why? Because it's hard. And because we mess up. We're going to do things wrong. We need prayer. But it says we have a clear conscience. And I like that it says that. How can we have a clear conscience when we know we messed up? When I can tell you, I can make you a list of my mistakes. My wife can if I can't. She wouldn't. But we do. But our conscience is clear. And that gets into the second thing that I think we need to know in order to faithfully walk with Jesus as a community. And that is to know our place. That's a strong phrase, I suppose. But to know who we are, to know our position within creation. And there's a couple of ways here that I see that happening. First of all, and this some of you are going to be really happy that we're talking about this one. How is it that we go about doing the will of God? If you've read through here, you know through this letter in Hebrews, through this letter, we have talked about paying close attention to the things that we've heard. Soften our hearts. Grow more mature in our faith. To persevere. All of these things that we've called, that do not refuse the word of God. These things are God's will. That the writer of Hebrews has already told us over and over and over again. Do this. Right? How? How are we supposed to do all this stuff? And it's in here. It says God equips us. Now, some of you, we've had a lot of conversations. As we've gone through this book, I know some of you have struggled with this question, and I've had some conversations after some sermons, because there have been times where we've approached a text, and we've just had to stop and say, hang on now. This sounds an awful lot like the guy is saying, you have to do these things in order to go to heaven. And that sort of flies in the face of everything that I've ever been taught and everything I feel comfortable with. Can we really earn favor with God? Now, if you've had that struggle, good for you, because no, we can't ever. But there are still things that we're called to do. And that's what the writer here is getting at. There are things that God calls us to do. Now I'm going to say this. Maybe I've heard me say something like this before, but I'm going to say it again. Because I think it's possible that somebody here may be struggling. Maybe you're like, you know, I really kind of want to do God's will. I want to, I know God's calling me to do this, right? And I want to obey him, but I kind of don't want to obey him. You know, I want to faithfully follow Jesus, but there's these changes in my life that I don't really want to make. And I get that. Some of my favorite stories are the stories of the Puritans, and they would say these things in their stories of coming to faith. They would say things like, you know, I came to a point where I just felt as though I was under this incredible weight, and they use this heavy language, this weight of condemnation, you know, and I cried out to God that he might rescue me. I cried out to God to change me, and that's a part of my own story. I came to that point myself where I said, I don't want any of that, but I believe it's true. God, make me want it. And here I am. 25 or so years later, here I stand before you. So if that's you, if that describes you at all, and if you feel like, I kind of want to, but I don't want to, ask God to change you. We're not people who tighten the screws down and work harder, or who buckle down, right? That is not what Christianity is. We are not people who just grit our teeth and work harder to do what we're supposed to do. I think many of us get that is true for our salvation. We understand, most of us understand that by grace through faith alone I am saved, right? Faith in Christ, just to clarify. That alone saves me. But we live our life as though we've got to work it out as hard as we can. I had this conversation a few times as we've worked our way through Hebrews. And so here at the end, he clears up this confusion. Right here. When he says that it is God that equips us to do everything, for everything we need according to do his will. We want to live as a community who is different than those around us, who faithfully follows Jesus. Then we need to understand that everything we are, everything we do, everything we think is the work of God in us. And not stuff that we've managed to figure out on our own. Not stuff we've managed to nail down and tackle. We can do this really well. No, no. God is equipping us. And I think we need to spend a little less time trying harder and a little more time saying, God, change me. So that's the first thing there, that we know our place. We are fully equipped to do his will by him. It's important. Second thing that we need to know about who we are is that we are brought from the dead by the blood of Jesus. The verses 20 and 21 tell us essentially God brought Jesus from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. That's sort of a paraphrase of some of the wording in the language that we'll see in there. And now in Christ, as a part of Christ, we too are raised from the dead. That right there is 80% of what the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, even talks about. He says things over and over like we are also raised from the dead with him. He says we were dead, but now we are alive. He says anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. There is this sense of in the resurrection of Christ, we too are raised from the dead. And I think we need to understand this reality fully if we're going to live faithfully follow Christ as a community. That we are raised by the blood of Christ alone. See, I think some of us might at times be tempted to believe things like I'm pretty good. That qualifies me for something, right? Or on the opposite side of that, maybe we're tempted to think that I'm just a horrible, awful person. You have no idea the things that I've done. I am far outside of the bounds for this whole Christianity thing, right? Christianity, that's for decent people, right? Those are two different ends of the false thoughts that I think we all sometimes have about how we actually get in the door. No. We are brought back from the dead by his blood alone. So my family's been in this church forever. Doesn't matter. But I was baptized when I was a baby. No, that's not the answer. But I've given a lot of them, so I don't care. I mean, that's great. We appreciate it. But it's the blood of Jesus. If you've given $100,000 a year or 12 cents a year or nothing a year, your standing before Christ is on one thing only, and that is his blood. We've got to get this right. We wrestle with it because that makes that other person across the room. They're not as good as me. Well, before God, they are. If you both stand in the blood of Christ. Now, about this, I just want to address something, because I know some people struggle with this idea. Doesn't that make God awful spiteful? I mean, when we say that if we use the language, he's out for blood. That's not necessarily a highly praiseworthy characteristic of another person. Right?
We don't like this. People struggle. I've had some conversations with people. They're like, couldn't you have figured something else out? I mean, blood is awful, it's terrible. I get it.
But here's the thing that we need to understand is that the blood of Christ reveals a few very important things to us. First of all, it reveals to us the depth of sin. The significance, the weight of sin. And I don't just mean the things that you maybe did last week. I mean the disease that plagues all of us. That has racked humanity with pain and suffering, right? The depth of sin, our own actions, and also the disease that we have in us. One old Puritan writer said this: From the blood of Christ, we see what is the evil of sin. How great it is that has made such a breach between God and my soul. That the only way, by the blood, could my sin be taken away. I must either have lain under it, or Jesus Christ, who is God and man, must suffer so much for it. This sin is so great that it's either me or him. There is no in between. Now I know we don't like to talk about sin. I know our culture doesn't like it. But to deny it, both the actions and the disease that plagues us, is naive. There is nobody here, I assure you, who has not been deeply wounded by sin. Either your own or someone else's. And probably both. Sin has hurt us. Sin is real. And then to assume that we can conquer it on our own. We can deal with that. I can fix this problem. That's to think just a little bit too highly of ourselves. I don't think if you think you can deal with your own sin. I don't think you really get it. You don't realize how frail you are. One of his last songs, he said, life is a mystery. And we're all living. The world is so fragile, and we're so frail.
We are.
If you're honest with yourself, you realize how incapable you are of dealing with your own mess. Sin is real, and it's bad. And Jesus is the answer. The depth of sin, the significance, the weight, the terror of it. The second thing the blood of Christ speaks to us about is his love.
The love of Jesus.
One writer says the measure of love is how much it gives. Think about the people who love you. How much is given and revealed to you, the measure of that love. Jesus gave his life. He gave everything. Paul in Ephesians, he prays that his readers would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? The love of Christ is deep. He gave everything for us. The third thing, the blood of Christ does, I think, is it counters a common complaint that I hear. I hear this often: how can a good God exist in a world so much suffering and pain? How can he? That's not uncommon for us to think that. The truth is, though, it's almost like this.
We do this.
We look at the pain in the world, and we put God on trial. We imagine God is in the witness stand, right? And we're the accuser.
But the reality of the universe is the suffering in the world is the sentence for us. We're the ones in the stands. We're the ones in prison. We're the ones who struggle. And instead, God himself fell on the stand. And he said, I'll take the suffering, I'll put on flesh, and I will participate fully in it, to the point where most of us could not live in the kind of suffering that he endured. So we begin to think, how can a good God stand? How can he be real to just in the world?
Think this.
He participated in it. As a means of getting us out of it. That's what the blood of Christ does.
That's who we are.
These are not things that we do. If we want to faithfully follow Jesus, community of people,
there's not a list given of the ten things that we need to do.
We simply need to know who we are. We need to live as the blood of Christ cries out to us that we are free.
We pray for us, then we will share a meal.
Jesus, thank you.
Thank you that your blood is so rich and so great.
Help us as we continue to worship to experience death.
I pray that we may know the height and the width of your love, that you might reveal it to us this morning.
It's in your name. Amen.